All right, and King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? As I said earlier, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are progressing through this portion of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. This chapter, very, very famous, popularly famous chapter on love. We're walking through it step by step to consider the great love that has come to us in the person of Jesus. I'm going to read the entire chapter, has been our practice, but today our unique focus is going to be verses 8 through 12. Paul writes, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. The time is near. At Advent, we reflect on the anticipation that we experience as we await Christ's second coming, as mentioned previously. This portion of our passage, it gives great weight to the second coming of Christ. In this, we see this great emphasis given to the primacy of love. The primary focus of love. That love indeed will never fail, will never fall down in defeat, will never give up, will never end. In 2014, a movie came out, director Christopher Nolan's movie, Interstellar. Some of you might have seen this movie. Some of you maybe didn't see this movie. It was a sci-fi movie, which I realize probably rules out a number of you that may not enjoy sci-fi. But in this movie, we see explorers that are traveling through this wormhole. And I realize just me saying that lost a number of you. But they're traveling to try to keep humanity intact. And they're trying to find other habitable planets where humanity can continue to live and thrive. And there's a kind of a interesting climactic portion of this movie where there's dialogue between the main sort of protagonist in the movie, this gentleman named Dr. Cooper, and a woman named Dr. Brand. And Dr. Brand begins to talk about love. And I'm sharing this with you because this kind of, through this movie, it reveals that even within the realms of popular culture and our society, there is this acknowledgement of the deep significance of love. And I want to just read you what she says to her colleague in this portion of the movie about love. She says this. She says, "Love isn't something we invented. It's observable. It's powerful. It has to mean something, she says. She says, maybe it means something more. Something we can't understand yet. Maybe it's some evidence, some artifact of a higher dimension that we can't consciously perceive. She says, love is the one thing we're capable of perceiving that transcends dimensions of time and space. This is a little bit of the, in a way, sort of the theme of this movie. And it illustrates for us that there is this deep sense, even within the heart of humanity, of the significance of love, of the significance and the permanence of love. You and I, we were not only created to love, but we are created for love. This is what I want us to think about. As we approach this text today, I'd like us just to think for a moment about the creation account. How we were brought into existence. How we were brought into being. God did not create the world out of some sort of lack within himself. As though there was something lacking in God that the world, the cosmos, humanity provided. That's not why God created the world. God didn't create us because he was lonely. From all eternity, he wasn't sitting on his couch by himself going, I really wish I had a friend. It's just simply not true. God didn't create us because he was in some ways incomplete. We don't complete God. The creation doesn't complete God. He didn't create us because he in some way needed us, as though God needed anything or anyone. But he created us for his glory. He created us out of an overflow of the love that existed within God from all eternity. That God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit lived in perfect community with one another, in perfect love with one another. And from that perfect love, the overflow of it is the way I like to think about it. The world and the cosmos was created. You and I were created. You were created not only to love, but you were created for love. So Paul says in this portion of the text, he says, love never ends. He says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, why does he say this right here? Well, we have to always consider the context of what we're reading, don't we? And Paul, as he's writing to this church in Corinth, the greater context here in verses 12 and 14 on either side of this chapter is a conversation he's having with them about spiritual gifts and the unique diversity that exists within the body, of how God has gifted the body to function with multiple members. We aren't to consider, you know, some better necessarily than others. And so he's writing here, and he's writing in the context of talking about the body of Christ, the church, the ways in which the Spirit has gifted the church for mission. And he puts in this chapter about love because the Corinthians have distorted and they've wrongly sort of evaluated these gifts that God has given to them. They've missed the point of these gifts. They've taken them and they've put them in operation with motivations that were not out of love, but were out of pride and envy and selfishness and all those things that love isn't. That Paul said last week. Love isn't those things. And so he writes to them to tell them what they are doing and to tell them the significance of love and the purpose of these gifts. I think this is a good thing for even us to think about today, of the tendency that we all have as we see the Christmas tree and the gifts getting, you know, maybe some of you save all the wrapping till Christmas Eve or something. I don't know what your tradition is. Or maybe some of you begin to wrap the presents and put them under the tree now, and so you just incrementally see those gifts maybe start to accumulate. But you think about the receiving of a gift and how sometimes our tendency can be to just burst open the packaging to see what the gift is. And as often parents do with their kids, they'll say, slow down now. Was there a card with the gift, right? And it's just like, yeah, it's back in the trash here somewhere, you know? It's like, well, pull the card out and read it. Look at, let's see what the person said to you. Remember that there's a person that gave this to you, that this isn't just something for your amusement, but there's love that's been expressed here for you. And how easy it is for us to just dig into the gifts and forget the intention of love that's behind the gifts, that motivated the gifts, and that ought to, as we receive gifts, motivate us to give and love and serve. And so this is what Paul is speaking to, and he's drawing their attention to this reality that unlike love, the gifts of God, the things that he gives to us, are given to build up the church, but one day they will be no more. One day they will cease, is kind of what he's saying to them. There's a limit to these things. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but he says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. These things that we know in part and see in part, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now this is, those of you who have studied this, you know that this has been a scripture of a subject of much debate within the church. What does this mean? What does Paul mean when he writes to them and says that the partial will pass away when the perfect comes? And D.A. Carson, in his book where he exposits 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he talks about this passage. And he says there's kind of, within the realm of scholarship, there's basically kind of three main trajectories that you can go with this text. The first, he says, that many believe that Paul was talking about the maturation of the church, the maturing process of the church. That once the church is at a point of maturity, these gifts will cease. The second is the completion of the canon. So the canon of Scripture, or the Bible that we have that was put together, he says some believe that once the canon of Scripture was put together, that these gifts would cease. And some believe that in the second coming of Christ, when I got a friend up here with me, when Christ returns again one day, that is the point at which these gifts will cease. And so he kind of articulates these three points in his exposition. And I have really good friends who I think would maybe argue for all three of these positions to one degree or another. I myself sort of sit in the third category. When I look at this passage and I think about the coming of Christ, that's what I see here when I see the perfect coming. What does that mean? Well, to me, I see that as a return of Christ in his second coming. Now, there's obviously a lot more conversation that we could have around this, but for the sake of our time together, I think it's important for us to recognize this simple reality, that Paul is communicating that there is an anticipation here, an anticipation of a new future reality where love will continue and these gifts will no longer continue. They will reach kind of their end, their completion. And he shares this with them, and then he gives three comparative illustrations to really kind of drive this home. Three images that he provides to the church to kind of explain this and show this and bring this out for them. He talks about a child, a mirror, and knowledge itself. First, he says this in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But he says, when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We see here some slight echoes of speech, thinking, reasoning. He's talked about tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and he sort of gets into this by way of repetition. And he's saying here that there is a good and a proper time for these gifts, that this Corinthian church was distorting them. He said there's a good and proper time for these gifts, but make sure that you are keeping in mind what will last forever and keeping in mind what the purpose of the gifts are, to build up the body and to show and express God's love. Because love will never end. Love will never pass away. It will never cease. He's not saying here, you know, some I've heard have said this, you know, he's not saying that those who have such gifts are childish. He's not saying that it is immature for the church to use these gifts to build up the body of Christ. But he is saying that these gifts are for now, and they will draw to an end because they have a purpose. And one day their purpose will be complete. Love, by contrast, will never end. Love will never end. Because love is not a tool with a purpose necessarily to it. Love is even more deep than that. It's the very basis of why we were created. In philosophical terms, I guess you could perhaps say love is the means and the end. It's the sum total of what we are and where things are going. And so he says this by way of using the picture of a child. And then he moves to this picture of a mirror in verse 12. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." Now, it's important for us as we see this passage. Many of you might know this about ancient Corinth, but they were a producer of these large bronze mirrors. So this image of a mirror, it was not some abstract, oh yeah, I think I saw someone with a mirror at one point. This was something that the church in Corinth and the people of Corinth would know very well. This was a part of maybe their regular livelihood for many of them. Were these large mirrors from antiquity. And yet these mirrors in Corinth, you know, they aren't like mirrors we have today. Our technology is very advanced. We can produce mirrors that put back to us a reflection that's quite accurate. These mirrors were less so than that. They would have been maybe perhaps a bit more distorted. So you know how you go to the circus or whatever and you have the mirrors that are distorted and you're like, wow, I'm really tall and thin, or I'm really like stocky. And their mirrors maybe had qualities like that to them. Paul's saying, look, it's like this. It's the difference between looking into a mirror like that and sitting down with somebody face to face. Right now in our house, we have a TV. We purchased a house a few months ago. There's a TV in the kitchen. And I just this last week, I hooked up a piece of technology so that we can have our pictures from our family on this TV all the time. So it's just this constant rotation of heart pictures from years and years ago up to the present. And it's really fun and kind of captivating. I'll find myself just standing, staring at this television in the kitchen going, oh yeah, I remember that, you know, and it keeps me from getting a lot of work done, of course. But there's like this sad reality that I come to every time I go into our kitchen usually, and that's this, that like, I can't go back and sit down and hug that Camille, right? My little 5-year-old Camille. Or my little Grace, who was just starting out on the soccer field and the soccer ball went halfway up to her knee, you know? That Grace is no more. Simon is growing up by leaps and bounds, and I can't sit with little 3-year-old Simon anymore. He was a bit of a terror and a rascal when he was 3. But I can't sit with him anymore. There's this reality that these images, they're great and beautiful and wonderful, but they're nothing like the moment of being able to sit down and be with my kids when they were that age, or for you, family and friends. So Paul's saying this. It's like looking into a mirror dimly versus seeing somebody face to face, seeing somebody in the flesh. He's comparing here. He says these gifts have an expiration date. They are set in time. He wants them to see why they exist and what ought to capture their lives and their attention and their affection as a church, which is God's love. God's love is the thing that should be motivating you and welling up within you and bursting out of you. Gordon Fee, I enjoy in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he says this about love and these gifts of what Paul's referring to. He says this, good as spiritual gifts are, they are only for the present. Christian love, which the Corinthians currently lack, is, as Paul says, he quotes, the more excellent way in part, because it belongs to eternity as well as the present. Christian love, it belongs to eternity as well as the present. So he talks about a child. He says, think about looking into a mirror versus sitting with someone face to face. And then he says, this final comparison, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even I as I have been fully known. Now there is this kind of prevailing realization that we all have as we step into arenas of learning, as you seek to learn things, there's a realization that you come to, and that is this: the more that you learn, the more that you discover there is a lot that you don't know. This is kind of the other side of the learning process. For the last several years, I've wanted to journey through some of just the pieces of literature that have formed our world. So guys like Dostoevsky and Dickens and Orwell and Hawthorne, and read their novels, read what they've kind of put out there, kind of looking back at history and going, man, they were reflecting their times, and some of these pieces really even shaped the conviction of people in these times. But as I started to dive into kind of literature, I just realized this is a huge ocean. There's more here than I could ever read in a lifetime. There's more here than I could ever take in. And the deeper I get into that, the more I realize how vast it is. This is like how knowledge is. Many of you, maybe in this room, you have your doctorate, and you realize this with great, great precision, that you have dedicated a good chunk of your life to learn a very nuanced, specific thing about a particular subject. And in that process, you've discovered that there is a lot that you don't know. That as you dive deeper into knowledge, as you dive deeper into learning, you realize that there is much that you don't know. Or think about this, our technology, social media, for instance. We have access to our friends and family's lives, for better and worse. And we see this in feeds, in our social media feeds. And I have a friend who years ago, he said that his wife couldn't really go to bed at night without looking through the feed to see what everybody had posted that day. She's like, I got to keep up on my friends and family. And I feel like incomplete if I can't do that. And that's a really almost impossible task at times because of how many things are posted, how much information is put out there. The information, the knowledge is vast. We realize this. Right now in this life, we know in part. Our knowledge is partial. But Paul says, this is the amazing thing. He says that one day we will know fully. One day we will know fully, even as we have been fully known. In the light of God's love, in the light of God knowing us, we will come to see and know and feel his love in ways that are unimaginable right now for us, in ways that we can only just dream about. So there's a question here for us I think we need to wrestle with in this text, a question related to love, the primacy of love in our lives. I'll ask, this is an easy question to answer, I think, but I'll ask it first, and then we'll get to the question. But here's a question for us. Do we understand the significance of love? I'm asking that sort of rhetorically because I think we would all sit here and go, in its fullness, we don't understand the significance of love in totality. So here's maybe the question we should wrestle with this morning. Do our embodied lives, do we live our lives according to the truth that love is primary? That love never expires, never runs out, never fails? Do we live our lives within the context and from the overflow of the love that never ends? Is that what others would say of us? Is that what our friends and family would say? Is that what our culture would say of us, that they have a love that never runs out? It never runs dry. The church is like the bag of M&Ms that you never get to the last one. The church draws from a love that never expires. This love is evident. I like how Victor Hugo in Les Miserables, he says this. He says, the greatest happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved. Loved for ourselves, or rather loved in spite of ourselves. Loved in spite of ourselves, he says. An author, Steve Garber, he writes about this, and he says, he said this numerous times. There's a question that I've mused on for almost the entirety of my life. And it's this question. Can you know the world and still love it? Or to make it even more personable and personal for you and I, can you know me and love me? Can you know me and love me? This is a profound question that all too often I think we try to answer this one cheaply. But we ought not at Christmas think about this cheaply. This love of God that's come to us. And you think about the great reality that who knows you the best? God knows you. More than anybody else knows you, more than your spouse, more than your parents, more than you yourself even realize, God knows you more in more fullness than that. Let the weight of that sit on you for a moment. Like, God knows all those great things that you've done that no one else has seen, but God also knows the intention and the thoughts of your heart at times. He knows the things that you've done that you would want nobody else to see. God knows. And God loves you more than anyone loves you, than your parents, than your spouse, your kids. He loves you more. How amazing this is to sit with these two realities of God's knowledge of us and his love for us. This is, of course, reflected at the heart of one of the most popular verses in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave of himself. Christ, the sent one, died for you. God knows you. God loves you. This King of Kings is the message that we carry in the entirety of our lives. This is the message that we reflect, especially during Christmas, that in the midst of history, God came down. That in the midst of our rebellion and our chaos and our sin, God's love broke in the midst of the destruction that's come because of our rebellion against God. God's redemption has come to us. God is the one who has initiated us by his love. I like how Tim Keller, not our Tim Keller, the other Tim Keller, has said this about the gospel. I'm sure many of you have heard this before. And Ashley, your husband might say this too. I'm not sure. I'm looking forward to meeting him. But Tim Keller says it this way. The gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Amazing that is. How amazing that is. You are loved. You have been given love. You have been shown love. You've been created for love. That even though you rebelled against love, love came after you in the person of Christ. You are redeemed by his love. And one day, you will see love face to face, because love never ends. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. God, your amazing love It is shaking to the core. It shakes us to the core. When we consider the great love that has come to us, when we consider who we are and what you've done, God, how humbled we are to sit and to reflect on the great reality that you've come after us, that your love has pursued us, that you in love have sent of yourself for us. I pray, O God, that we would remember the significance of your love, the depths of your love, that we would remember that this love is not something we define, but you alone define love. And that we would reflect and prayerfully remember that love never ends. It doesn't go away. Because your love continues on and on and on. Make us a people who love with your love, O God. Cause us by your Spirit to be a people who bless and to love and serve those around us because you have loved us and given yourself for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.